Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 9:30 to 10 in the morning. I still make the mistake once in a while of saying 2 to 3 in the afternoon because I do a show at that time also. I have two programs that have the same name, The Narrow Path. There's the morning edition and the afternoon edition, and the afternoon edition is an hour long from 2 to 3 each weekday afternoon, and the morning edition is a half hour long from 9:30 to 10. And these different editions actually air on different stations. You can't hear them both on the same stations, but you can hear them both from our website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Now, the program is live twice a day and takes phone calls from you if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. We discuss them here together. And you can call me at 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the air with me. That's 1-800-227-5278. And actually, we have some our lines lighting up here, but there's been some strange activity on the switchboard. But if you'd like to give me a call, we do have some lines open still. The number is 1-800-227-5278. And our first caller today is Rick, calling from Stockton, California. Rick, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, good morning. Yeah, thanks. Hey, first I want to start by saying thank you for all your service to our Lord.
It's
calling
thank
today.
You.
Okay, great. Yeah, I'm calling today regarding your topical lectures in divorce and remarriage. I'm seeking some biblical knowledge, but also to see how I can apply it to my situation. Like in scenario 5, I am spouse C. A little bit different compared to...
Okay, now realize that our listeners have not read or heard my discussion of that, so you'll have to describe that situation for them.
Okay. Yeah, this is where I've married a divorced woman, mm-hmm. and... Things.
And she did not have grounds for divorce.
Mm-hmm. That's questionable. But yeah, the scenario. What I'm trying to do is get back to the failure in the situation. Since then, her ex-husband has remarried, and she has married me.
Yeah.
And we haven't. I was a lot more comfortable thinking about this than I am talking about it here on the radio.
Oh, yeah, I understand. Well, nobody knows who you are, I trust.
Right. Okay, so anyways, now I'm going to get to my question, and then perhaps you can ask me for some background if you need it. Yeah, what my concern is am I an adulteress, like it's spelled out in Matthew, for doing such a thing? And if so... what do I do? How do I repent?
All right. Were you a Christian when you married her?
Yes.
Okay. Was her husband remarried at that time?
Not yet, no. He remarried after we had married.
Okay, so before you married her, was her husband dating other women, or had he given up on the marriage, or was he waiting for her to come back, or do you know what his attitude was?
Yeah, I believe he was living with the woman he is now married to.
I see.
it seemed to be over. It was a good 4-year period in between.
Uh-huh. So you, your wife divorced him?
Yes, she filed.
Okay, but it was not necessarily because he was an adulterer?
I tried to get more information on that. And it's just not been made available.
All right. Well, so when she divorced, and then it was like 4 years before you married her, is that what you're saying?
Yes.
And
it was actually,
and her
even,
husband,
let's say 4 years.
Okay. And at that time, at the time you married her, her ex-husband was living with another woman, you think?
Yes.
Well, let me say this, that I don't know whether she originally had grounds for divorce or not. And if she did not, and if her husband had remained faithful to her, and she had remarried, then I believe that she and her new partner, in this case would be you if it had happened this way, would both be living in adultery, according to what Jesus said. However, it sounds like regardless what grounds she used for divorce, her husband later went off and lived with another woman anyway and committed adultery against the marriage, which means that if she did not have adultery as the grounds previously, she does now. Now, you know, I'm not saying she did a righteous thing, but the question is whether she still owes something to her ex-husband. And the fact that he's married somebody else, I think, would say the answer is no. I think that there's a good chance that you and your wife perhaps, or I should say your wife herself, should probably repent of having divorced her husband if she did not have biblical grounds. But repentance does not mean that she has to go back to him, since he is remarried and, you know, he's with another woman and so forth. And therefore, and he was with another woman when you married her. So it seems to me that she was now free from that marriage, and that you did not necessarily commit adultery in marrying her. That would be my understanding of the situation.
Okay. And then, so that means I'm not an adulteress either by marrying her, because would have been free to marry.
Right. You're not an adulterer by marrying her because she was free to marry, as I understand it. Let me explain the situation where I think it would be different. If she had divorced her husband without biblical grounds, and he, you know, was seeking reconciliation, and he was waiting for her, and he was, you know, desiring to have her back, and he was remaining faithful to her. But despite all this, if she had married somebody else, she would be committing adultery, and so would her new partner. But you see, if she there's a couple of things that are not in this that picture. One is if she had divorced him for biblical grounds. If she divorced him for biblical grounds, I believe she'd be free to remarry. Or, as might be the case in your situation, or your wife's situation, I should say, if she divorced him without biblical grounds, which was wrong for her to do, but in the meantime, before she remarried, he ended up with another woman, so that this, in a sense, provided biblical grounds for her to be free, then, of course, it's not adultery, as I understand it, for her to marry. Now, I want to make very clear that Christians on this matter of divorce or remarriage are all over the map on their beliefs. I mean, there are some Christians who think you can never divorce for anything. There are some who think that you can divorce for some things, but you can never remarry. There are some who think you can remarry if it was for adultery, or you can you can divorce if it was for adultery, but you can't remarry. There's all kinds of different views. As you know, because you've listened to my teachings on it, I try to take into consideration the whole counsel of the Scripture on the matter. And my position is that a person should never divorce without the grounds of adultery, unless, of course, their spouse is an unbeliever who departs and leaves them and will not dwell with them. And if a person does divorce without grounds, I don't think they should remarry. In fact, Paul said they should be reconciled to their spouse if they've done that. But there are things that can happen in the meantime before they get around to repenting, before they get around to seeing the error of their way. Changes in the situation can change everything, including the idea of, you know, an ex-spouse getting married to somebody else. That changes the picture, and that certainly, as I understand it, changes the obligation of the person who has repented of a wrongful divorce. But for those who find this confusing, who are listening, and I know there are many people who are either divorced or contemplate divorce or whatever, I would recommend that you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and under the link says topical articles. I've written extensively on this subject some years ago for a magazine article, and it's called Divorce and Remarriage. So if you check that out, I do go through all the scenarios, and Rick was referring to them. Rick, I'm going to have to take another call, but I do think from what you've described that you are not in adultery and that your marriage can be legitimate, though I think your wife, if she did divorce her former husband without grounds, should repent of that. But there's not much she can do after that except to stay in this present situation, I think.
Okay.
and
great.
No one
sinned
no more.
Hey, thanks for your time.
All right, Rick. God bless you. All right, let's talk to Mike from Garden Grove next. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. My question has to do with Acts 2:38, where Peter said, "Repent and be you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins." How would you answer someone who quotes that and says that water baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation? See, I believe water baptism is secondary. It's not absolutely necessary, but just, you know, repentance and belief in Jesus from the heart. But some people believe and teach that way, and they quote Acts 2:38 and some other scriptures. So
yeah.
How could I answer that?
Well, this verse sounds like it is saying that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins.
Right.
But there's a lot in Scripture that says that justification is by faith. Now, the way the early church understood it was, if you have the faith like Abraham had that justifies, then you will have obedience like Abraham had. Because by faith, Abraham offered Isaac up. He obeyed God. By faith, he left his homeland and went to the land that God told him to. In other words, by faith, his faith led him to obey God. And
right.
So everywhere throughout the New Testament, the assumption of the writers is you are justified by faith, but the faith that justifies you will motivate you to obey God. Now, when a person learns that Christ has commanded that we be baptized, then if a person has a saving faith, they will want to obey that command.
Right.
And so they will get baptized. And that was just understood by the apostles. They didn't have the ideas that we sometimes have now of dividing up faith from various works of obedience. That to them, faith and works of obedience were just kind of two sides of one coin. And so to say, well, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, this means that you're doing the thing that you're commanded to do. That's what Jesus commands to do. And he says, you do this for the remission of sins. Now, he could be saying, I don't think he is, but some people think he's saying that being baptized is what causes the remission of sins. I think what Peter is essentially saying is, you need to come over to Christ for the remission of sins. What this looks like is that you repent and you get baptized, because that's what Christ has commanded you to do. And so, in other words, he is telling them what they ask, what we must do. And he tells them what they must do, because they're commanded to do it. And he indicates that if they do this, they will indeed be forgiven of their sins, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says. So the question, of course, is, what do we have to do to have forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit? The answer, as Paul put it to the Philippian jailer, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Peter doesn't have a different doctrine than that, but he's laying out what believing in Jesus is going to require of them. It's going to require them to repent. It's going to require them to be baptized and more. It's going to require them to follow Jesus. That's what a saving faith does. So I don't think that Peter is trying to lay out a doctrine that baptism is the effectual cause of the remission of sins. There are a few verses in the Bible that are sometimes quoted to make it sound that way. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I guess it is, where it says that baptism now saves us.
Right.
Or other places that, Mark 16, I think it's verse 17, he that believes and is baptized, or 16:15, I guess, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. These statements are presupposing what all early Christians knew, and that is that when you come to Christ, the entry into his body, into the church, the way that you confess your faith in Christ was to be baptized. And so they never, in their own mind, separated the two. They never separated the idea of believing and repenting and being baptized, all those things they did at the same time. And so they mentioned them as, part of being saved. But when you get down to the doctrinal teachings of the epistles, it seems clear that being saved, in the sense of being justified for your sins, is a matter of having the faith like Abraham's faith. Abraham was justified by faith, and and so are we. But of course, again, in Romans 4 and in James chapter 2 and in Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham's faith motivated him to obey, and that's the kind of faith that saves a person.
Yeah, thank you. After you saying that, what popped in my mind was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. So I think
that's,
I think
right.
That's, yeah. Okay, well, thank you
that's
very
right.
much.
Thanks. Okay, Mike. God bless you. Thanks
okay,
for your call.
Thank you.
We're going to talk to Steve from San Diego next. And we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. Again, that's 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and our caller is also Steve from San Diego. Welcome.
God bless you, Steve. Interesting topic, but there is a great misunderstanding to my understanding of the scripture. What God had put together, let no man take apart, set apart. And when Christ was
right.
saying what the divorce does, he said, whosoever lose or divorce his spouse, I would say, instead of wife, because the same thing for a husband, causes
mm-hmm.
him or her to commit adultery, except
right.
now they all stumble and fell down on that except that that spouse is already fornicating or, you know, committing adultery, then you don't make him. He's already that, or she's already that. And that's what they
yeah.
took, that as a window opening that you can divorce and remarry. No. Anyone who marries divorcee commits adultery, regardless he or she. And if you search and study all the scripture, you will find out. Only reconciliation if that spouse did not remarry, and only if one of the spouses is dead, then the living one can remarry. That's
well,
so clear.
The truth is, Steve, that I actually have studied all the scripture on the matter, and unfortunately it's not as clear as you think, because there are Christians who hold about five or six different views based on all the same verses of scripture that you would use, and I'm certainly familiar with the view that you present, and I understand why you would take it that way.
Yeah.
My understanding of the subject is this, that there are a few statements in the New Testament that govern the matter of marriage and divorce. And they are based upon, I believe, God's creation of marriage as a sacred union to depict the picture of God and his people, or Paul said, of Christ and the church. In the Old Testament, it was a picture of God and Israel. You know, God had this covenant relationship with Israel.
Right.
Now, the reason God made marriage was to be a true picture of this relationship between God and his people in a covenant relationship. And so a man and a woman enter into a covenant relationship as God did with Israel and as God has with the church. Now, that being so, the model of marriage is that of God and his own behavior. Now, the Bible actually in the Old Testament depicts God as a very forgiving husband to Israel. Israel worshipped other gods and thus committed adultery many times against him. And he tolerated and he tolerated and tolerated. But later it says, he finally said that they were incorrigible. He said they're joined to idols, and he's going to leave them alone. And he gave them a writing of divorcement, the Bible says. And so God divorced Israel for adultery, according to the Old Testament. And he said in Deuteronomy to Israel that if you make me jealous by going after other gods, in other words, like a wife makes her husband jealous by sleeping with other men, he said, then I will make you jealous and go for another people. In other words, I'll make a different covenant with another people. And so, in other words, I'll enter into a different marriage. Now, this is the character of God that he himself portrays, and it in the very matter of how he views his own marriage to Israel. And so I believe that when Jesus wants us to understand marriage and divorce, he wants us to see it in light of God's own behavior and God's own character. And so when Jesus says if a man divorces his wife for any cause other than fornication, then he causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries her commits adultery. I believe what he's saying is that fornication is the only grounds. And I know you disagree. You mentioned that.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that it agrees with God's own behavior as he represents it in the prophets.
Yeah.
When he talks about his divorce.
If you take in account, just like the spiritual God in Israel, if you take in account that the adultery, fornication, any of those things is sin. So if my brother or sister sin against me, should I forgive him only seven times? See, that's a sin that if that person comes and says, well, you know, I'm sorry, even if he's not sorry, your duty as a Christian is to forgive, not to divorce. So divorce, God hates divorce, but
yeah.
He explained.
I hate divorce too, by the way.
Whosoever takes divorce one commits adultery. And there is no except, any kind of exception. Anyway.
Well, I read it differently. I read Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 as actually mentioning an exception.
But that divides.
There we disagree.
And doesn't allow, because he never in any place, or Paul, or any other, word of God further down, gives exception for divorces to marry. That's why Peter says,
well,
then it's not good for man to touch the woman. And Christ explained what kind of cause. Some were born that incapable, others man did it, others did themselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. So the value of the kingdom of God, he explained, is far higher than any pleasure and thing that the man can have on this earth.
Yeah. I agree, and I disagree with your interpretation, but I agree with your last statement.
But there is no support of the exception. When Christ said, except for fornication, means that that person is already fornicator, so you're not making him. He's already that, or her, because that person is already fornicator, so you're not making him to be that one. He is already,
mm-hmm.
But if you divorce one that is not, you making him to be one. But if you divorce one that is, you're not improving or doing anything. God hates divorce.
Yeah.
But remarrying is much greater sin than divorcing.
Well, I understand your position very much. You're very clear on it, and I've certainly read it on many occasions from other writers, as well as I've read
three or four
other positions. God bless
Fine
you. Thank you for calling, Steve.
Bye.
All right. Bye now. You know, it's good to have people call up with alternative views. Because that's what we want. We want to search the scriptures, and there's no assumption on this program that my answers are going to be the last word. And if you search the scriptures and feel that this other view that Steve presented a moment ago is more biblical, then that's how you should live. You should live by what you really see the scripture saying. I personally see the scripture speaking about divorce and marriage entirely within the context of God's idea of covenant relationship and himself and his relationship with Israel and with the church being the object lesson, as it were, for us. And in that case, we do see God saying that he would divorce Israel, and then he did, and that he would take another spouse. He would make a new covenant, and true, he made it with the remnant of Israel, but they made up the core of a new people. And so I disagree, but I understand very well why a person would read the verses that way. The verses in the New Testament on the subject of divorce are not very many. Jesus spoke on the subject apparently twice, possibly three times, and the verses that contain his statements are all pretty similar to each other. And then, of course, Paul had something to say about it also in 1 Corinthians 7, and there's not very much more in the New Testament that speaks directly about divorce, but there are a lot of places that speak about marriage. And, of course, understanding divorce requires that we understand marriage, because divorce is the dissolution of a marriage. And so it's a difficult subject. But as I said to our earlier caller and our listeners when the earlier caller was on the line, I wrote a couple of articles for a Christian magazine many years ago. They've been combined into a single document, and they are posted at thenarrowpath.com under the link that says Topical Articles. There's one that's called Divorce and Remarriage. And I do deal with all the scriptures. As Stephen said, you know, if you study all the scriptures on the subject, you'll find it very clear. Well, I'm not sure you'll find it very clear, but you can certainly, I think, reach some responsible conclusions if you study all the scriptures on the subject. And all the scriptures on the subject have to include the Old Testament scriptures too, because those are scriptures as well, and they reveal something about God and his nature and the nature of a covenant relationship. So my articles on that, divorce and remarriage, which you can find at thenarrowpath.com under the topical articles link, those articles actually deal with the entire volume of scriptural testimony on the subject and take the big picture as well. And I'll tell you why I take the big picture. Sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. If you're looking at the bark on the trees, you're not seeing what the forest is. An individual statement in one passage in the New Testament or somewhere else can certainly be misunderstood if it's not seen in its larger context. And that's where we have the difficulties of not everybody seems to agree on what the larger context is. But some people just want to take an individual verse and say, this is the whole picture. Sometimes it isn't. You're listening to The Narrow Path, and we've had a light phone board today. We're going to be off the air in just a few minute or so, so I can't take any more calls. But we are a daily program. You can catch us here if you're not familiar already with the program from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning. And one of our stations replays the program, I think, from 5:30 to 6 in the afternoon. So if you're listening at that time, make a note of that as well. And it's an open phone line. It's an open discussion. I will give the answers that I see fit to give, and others can call and disagree, which is what I invite you to do any day you wish to on the air here, as Stephen did when he called from San Diego. The Narrow Path is, in other words, an open forum and a biblical discussion about Christian life, Christian theology, and we stay on the air because we actually purchase radio time for that purpose. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. The website again is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We can continue our discussion then. God bless.